We have all been in situations where a certain outcome seems likely, even approaching a probability of zero. This particular humorous media from social media shows how the odds of a cow appropriating a set of shoes during a camping season, take note for all the men who are going to be camping out in the next month, may be low, but the probability is actually not zero that a cow can walk by and steal your shoes. But like others in this audience, my college business coursework included an encounter with probability and statistics. Probability attempts to quantify chance, and technically the odds of an event or a possibility of being totally zero are not theoretically possible. But there are many instances in life, and I imagine yours, where a certain outcome was basically as close to zero as it could get. There are certainly biblical outcomes that have very low probability of actually taking place when you look at them up front, which I'll talk about momentarily. Here's a relevant experience. I did receive a crash course in odds making a number of years ago, including just how close one might get to probability zero. In the days before Jamie and I started our little company, I was working as a vice president for a national advertising agency. A very long shot prospect came in government affairs, which our agency had no chance of winning. So, of course, I was given the assignment to pitch this unwinnable account in Chicago. To my great astonishment, after the pitch, we won, which was a good and bad thing because that decision changed my life totally for the next 4 months. The short version is I spent a lot of time in the Chicago area to the chagrin of the very large Las Vegas casino operators, and our client actually achieved its goal. We won the coveted Indiana gaming license, which at the time was directly next to the casino operated by our current president, Donald Trump. To be sure, I will never do that again. Jamie and I, of course, have never sought such a similar client in our 24 years of business operations. But what does that have to do with today's message? I received an intense upfront education in odds making and the analysis of probability. While my assignment back then was not to market the casino but to win the license, I learned in great detail how casinos operate. And I learned casinos basically have one objective. They want to separate you from your money while providing an illusion of entertainment and a fleeting promise of riches. It's very alluring. And I learned that when one walks into a casino, one can get very, very close to probability zero in terms of you winning anything. And I submit to you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, many times I found myself in a situation where I thought there was zero probability of things coming to a good end. We daily face such a set of challenges. We live in a human culture that doesn't match and doesn't want God involved in an engagement in our lives. We have our own human nature, which Paul called the old man, to deal with. And there exists a powerful spiritual adversary who wants to actively reduce the odds to zero of us ever reaching the kingdom of God. These interactions that we have in this genre often result in what we call trials. As I previously talked about, when we find ourselves in a tough situation, we have the specific direction in Psalm 46, verse 10, to where we are told to be still, or to let go, as the Hebrew actually says, and know that I am God. That's all well and good, but sometimes I find myself in a situation where letting go or being still is just about the last thing I want to do. When trials hit and they include a physical, mental, or spiritual rock that's too big for me to move, I think, okay, God, this is your cue. But a short time after I think or say that, I find that I'm often right back to trying to fix, manage, and control things myself, or at least be sorely tempted to do so. At that point, I'm essentially saying or thinking that there's zero probability that whatever I'm facing will have a good outcome. And that's also, it's also zero probability that a supernatural solution may appear or materialize. So the key point of this, that point of zero probability in our lives is often where God exactly wants us. He wants us, when we're powerless, to be able to totally rely on Him and to see Him do what only He can do. When I'm in that situation, I find I have the challenge of that I have the promise. I have the cognitive knowledge. I voice the belief, but I don't have the spiritual peace or relief. God knows that. God knows that we're powerless sometimes and that there is zero probability. But He wants us to learn how to trust Him and to lean on Him. So I'm very, very grateful in that regard that we have the account in Mark chapter 9, verse 22 to reference when we have tough times. The Mark account shows the local parent was facing an unimaginably tough situation with his child. The really important detail here is that the human father was powerless. It is most interesting to me that this account of powerlessness comes immediately after the astonishing account of the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John all experienced what Jesus would look like. That was incredible supernatural power. But as Jesus and the probably dazed disciples were making their way down the mountain, they saw something that was underway. There was an argument. The father said that the disciples that would remain below were unable to help him. So the exhausted father was asked to bring his troubled child forward before Jesus, where he briefly explained the dilemma. After he explained, the father emotionally asks in verse 22, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." That two little letter preposition word, "if," packed a lot of punch here, especially given who it was addressed to. So Jesus, as you can imagine, the Son of God, took umbrage. Jesus said to him, "If you can," incredulously, "all things are possible to one who believes." God actually prefers us sometimes to be in this position of zero probability so He can demonstrate His power. Suddenly, in the case of Mark 9, a real solution appeared and the father saw it. And we read this familiar response in verse 24. "Immediately the father cried out," in some translations it includes "with tears. He said, 'I believe. Help my unbelief.'" In other words, he said, "I cognitively understand. I get it. Help me close the gap. Help me to go from probability to zero and powerlessness to a miraculous solution." So you might be thinking here about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, where we read in the 1984 version of the NIV, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We're also told in the same book that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders." So the question then becomes, if we are trying to demonstrate that we're going to be trusting in God, we find ourselves trying to figure out, how do we deal with what's hindering us? What is that bridge that spans over those hindrances? If we cognitively believe, if we have head knowledge in the promises of God, how do we get past the hindrance of probability zero? So let's set the stage to explore the answers. Essentially, many events appeared to non-believers as in the realm of probability zero anyway. They're considered foolishness if they're brought to somebody outside our belief structure. So let's look at a few of those. There's a book in our church library out here by scholar Paul Johnson called A History of the Jews. If you ever decide to read this mild 656 romp through 4,000 years of history, you'll see that one question dominates. When will the prophesied Messiah appear, and what will that look like? So as you know, there's a great deal of interest in the last century before Jesus Christ. Many thought it would be a high-profile event, but God had other plans. He had a probability zero moment in mind. Luke tells us the story. A group of shepherds are out in a field, minding their own business. The evening meal of bread and a few nuts is probably over. It's night. The sheep are all probably asleep or even maybe thinking about it. It's a true pastoral setting. And then suddenly, without warning, bam, a celestial extravaganza in the middle of nowhere. An angel appears and, quote, the glory of the Lord shines around them, as we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. So how was this unexpected event received? The shepherd's blood chemistry went to pieces. They were terrified. And then, of course, it got worse. Just as the angel says, fear not, I bring you good news. The celestial choir shows up and the sticks of Judea. Suddenly an angel is joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising and saying glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to the, with whom God is pleased. That's in chapters 13 and 14 of chapter 2 of Luke. And of course, this is the real world. The shepherds are seeing what we live in as a temporary world, and the shepherds were seeing reality. But just as fast as it got started, it was over. Angelic choir transitions back to heaven, leaving some breathless, starry-eyed shepherds. The shepherds not only experienced the probability zero issue, they came into contact with God's world. So looking at them, and considering it's not every night that a massive, powerful celestial army of angelic spirit beings appears in the sky, they say, let's go check this out. And they did. And they found the Savior of humanity in very humble conditions. So why would this occur this way? Well, you can imagine the grassroots movement that started from that. And the shepherds began to tell others of what they had seen. It was time for the Messiah. God does things according to his own counsel. And the same thing is true of the crossing of the Red Sea. We just spent a full season reviewing about Israel leaving Egypt. But let's consider some facts about that in brief review. The probability zero moments that those million plus Israelites and families faced. Moses is leading a mass of men and children who number well over a million plus livestock, you name it. By following the pillar of cloud and fire, God leads them into a box canyon. It's a real, true probability zero moment. An enormous armed-to-the-teeth army of the then world superpower is behind them and a vast Red Sea stretching out in front. Most of these people have probably never seen so much water in their whole life. A perfect probability zero moment. The humans were powerless. So what was before them? The Red Sea is at its widest. We often see, as the shot showed, the movie from the Ten Commandments, as Mr. McLean referenced, 3 hours. So that was the Hollywood moment. But the actual moment is when you consider the Red Sea at its widest point is 190 miles. Its deepest point is almost 10,000 feet deep. Where did the Israelites cross? The Bible says 1 million plus crossed over in a single night with extra illumination, so nobody missed anything. Everybody saw the whole thing. So let's say it took a full 12 hours to get across. It's estimated that the actual opening in the Red Sea was more than a mile wide. Let's say they managed to move at an average of 6 miles per hour, which is pretty good considering. So give or take a few hours to get through, this would have been a 40 to 60 mile trek. In one night. When's the last time you walked 40 miles? So it wasn't something simple. Depending on where they went through, the top of the seawall could have been thousands of feet towering above them. The space, as I mentioned, between the walls of the water miraculously held back was at least a mile. It was a miracle of extremes. What are the odds of that happening? Probability zero from a human perspective, but not God's. It is a pivotal event in the Bible referenced many dozens of times, including Hebrews 11:29. Once they get on the other side of the Red Sea, there are many other probability zero moments that are recorded for us. One that you know about is, of course, the story of Balaam and the donkey. That is actually, you get all hung up on the donkey, gets the headlines, but that is actually an engagement with the unseen spiritual world by Gentiles. God directly meets with Balaam, a Gentile oracle, whose multiple contacts reveal just how big the encampment of the Israelites are. He can't even see them all at once. He goes to different places, and he never sees exactly how big they are until the very end. And, of course, you know, he ends up blessing Israel. So a couple of interesting things come out of that. One of them we don't often talk about is that in his final oracle, Balaam prophesies Jesus Christ. He says in Numbers 24:17, here you can see the Israelites, a million of these people. This would have been a stunning, absolute stunning view. But in Numbers 24, verse 17, Balaam prophesies, quote, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's a direct prophecy of Jesus Christ by a Gentile oracle in the middle of the wilderness. Another probability zero moment. God touches humanity in marvelously different ways and points. As Paul tells us, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory, meaning everybody in this room and everyone within the sound of my voice, destined for our glory before time began. 1 Corinthians 2:7 in NIV in the 1984 version. So how do we get to this wisdom, and how can we both cognitively believe and fully believe with our hearts? How do we receive that wisdom that was destined for our glory, yours and mine? The spiritual bridge I spoke of earlier is one familiar to all of us. Everyone has a reaction to this, and I'd like to emphasize an aspect that sometimes may get overlooked. The spiritual bridge is directly corollary to the phrase, the fear of the Lord, and related phrases like fear God or fear the Lord. These phrases appear more than 100 times in the Bible. But I want to talk about an aspect that is very critical. The fear of the Lord is a very critical focus, especially if it's understood in context. As examples, we are told that, quote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that wisdom that we just talked about. And that Proverbs 22, verse 4, the reward for having fear of the Lord and humility are riches and honor and life. But this fear of the Lord has two dimensions. First, God is indeed all-powerful, and he's not mocked. You can blaspheme God, and you can get yourself in a world of hurt, and some people do out in the world who don't recognize the Almighty. But that's not what we're talking about, in this case anyway. The Hebrew words for fear and context are very important. The phrase fear of the Lord in 2 Chronicles 14:14 uses a Hebrew word transliterated pachad. For you strong folks, that's H6343, which means dread or terror. That's what most people associate with the fear of the Lord oftentimes. But there's another one, a second word, yira, again Strong's, H3374, is a different word. That's one we see in the phrases that we just read. It can mean terror, but it also can mean respect, moral consideration, or reverence. And this is that bridge that I was talking about, that we go from unbelief to belief, where we can develop full confidence in these probability zero moments. This fear of the Lord actually reflects reverential trust. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll see this marked in the footnotes in several places. Reverential trust in God is a spiritual quality and a spiritual gift that we deploy to bridge that gap between unbelief and painful perceptions of probability zero. We don't fear in the terror sense in reverential trust, but we do solemnly and humbly revere God in this context as a powerful spiritual being who is our loving Father in heaven. Here are some key points. Reverential trust is embedded in what Jesus Christ said was the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That, of course, reflects Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 6. It also reflects in reverential trust Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? That's part of reverential trust. Reverential trust is at the core of building and sustaining a powerful relationship. I didn't grow up in a church, and for many, many years, including my early days in the Worldwide Church of God, after being a Presbyterian and a Catholic, an unusual course perhaps, where I thought of God as an entity who was just waiting for me to make a mistake. and that this God would suddenly rise up the second I would sin, and then I would be smashed flat with some kind of punishment of extreme nature. From a biblical perspective, that's actually very toxic and counterproductive. As was powerfully pointed out recently by Donald Turgeon in his sermon on the garment, God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, actually views us as righteous, seeing us through the spiritual lens fashioned by our elder brother and Savior, Jesus Christ the Messiah. So armed with this attitude of reverential trust and abiding in Jesus Christ, we suddenly can do things that we probably thought we never could. We become, in all these things, more than conquerors through Him who loved us, as we read in Romans 5:37. That's energizing faith. We are given the faith of Jesus Christ Himself when we're baptized. We don't have to work up faith, but we do have to bring trust to the table. And that's where this reverential trust comes in when we read Proverbs 3, beginning in verses 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will act. He will reduce probability zero to full probability. If you back up a couple of verses, you see how this gets framed up. Let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, just like we read in that first and greatest commandment. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success. These concepts all work together in real time. As I mentioned, we live in a temporary world. We worship a God who lives in a world unseen. As Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 2:14, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're not going to be around here very long. We see the end of that in Revelation 21. But the things that are unseen last forever. They are eternal. Sometimes when we get in contact with this world, this real world of the unseen world, it's stressful. Daniel fell on his face like many people do when they come into the contact with this world. You don't have to work up reverential trust when God appears to you. He's right there. And when He does, it has an impact. It made Daniel sick for days when he got done hearing the vision. These are very serious and important things. And as physical beings living in a physical world, we tend to believe what we see and touch. Indeed, the core of the scientific method is to understand the world through observation and physical experiments. But when the spiritual realm comes into play, so does reverential trust. So today we live in challenging times and we need reverential trust more than ever. When we have reverential trust, even when we see war, uncertainty, economic turmoil, we can read Daniel 2 and verse 20 and be encouraged and be believing and don't have to worry about unbelief because reverential trust enables us to bridge that gap. We can read that the people in the world are there because God put them there. God allowed them to be there. God is achieving a purpose even when we don't fully understand it. In this critical book of the Bible in Daniel, one that directly links the Old Testament with the New Testament, God's power and direct global intervention is made plain. Even when we don't fully understand, through reverential trust, we can remain humbly confident, believing from our hearts. And I submit to you as disciples of our elder brother Jesus Christ, we can plateau in our spiritual growth. As we abide in the vine that is Jesus Christ, we find, as has been recently explained in detail, that we can experience a spiritual pruning process so we can be about producing even more spiritual fruit in abundance. Sometimes that pruning process pushes us right out of our comfort zone. We can find ourselves in trying or painful circumstances, the kind that produces doubt, anxiety, even depression. When we're deploying this gift of active reverential trust, we can patiently develop godly character even in the midst of a fiery trial, capturing that marvelous and priceless gift of hupone, Greek G2581 for you Strong's people, which represents sterling character. It can only be produced by God in difficult circumstances, but it will last for all eternity. Regarding that, Paul gives us confirmation. He says we can actually rejoice when we find ourselves in difficult probability zero moments, knowing that suffering produces endurance, which is that word, that New Testament power word, hupane. That's all counterintuitive, isn't it? Low human odds, probability zero. No question about it. It's easy for me to stand up here and talk about it. But when we're experiencing it, it's tough. But it is a remarkable quality that we have to ardently pursue, but we also have to relax into it. Reverential trust includes the active obedience, but obedience is spiritual qualities that are eternal, that make things better even now, that improve society even in this age. These qualities help strengthen our belief so that we can understand, activate, and confidently count on verses like Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but there's no probability zero moment. God will deliver us out of them all. That's a promise you can take to the bank. So our final takeaway, challenging and uncertain times often ironically are when spiritual growth accelerates. When odds seem low, even near zero, reverential trust pays high spiritual dividends. I mentioned earlier that, quote, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. When all is said and done, where does that wisdom lead? Tempered by an active life of applied reverential trust, the real love-filled fear of the eternal. What happens when we learn how to live in expectation that there is no such thing as probability zero with God? The probability zero is actually one of his preferred conditions because we're powerless and we have to depend on our loving Father, and he will answer. That wisdom, that commitment, that reverential trust leads directly to this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. You displayed reverential trust and acted on it over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.